If you would, open up your Bibles to Jude. First off, I want to thank the elders for deciding to begin another meeting, to have another meeting where the men of the congregation get to preach. I've only got 20 minutes, so I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. We have some ground to cover. The person I was chose is Korah. I'll be reading from the New King James tonight. In Jude, we find mention of Korah in verse 11. Tonight, I want to talk about three things. First, I want to talk about using the New Testament. Using the New Testament mention of Korah as an example about for studying the Bible. Well, there's always the question, how do I study the Bible? And tonight, I'd like to answer that question with the example of Korah. The second point I'd like to cover is why the story of Korah is an example in the first place. Good, bad, what's the story mean? And third, I would like to discuss how we can learn from Korah's example. How do we compare ourselves to Korah? When the New Testament uses an example from the Old Testament, I take notice. My interest gets piqued. So when I saw that Korah was used in the New Testament in Jude 11, I wanted to know more. In Jude 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." You look at this verse, and instinctively, you read it and think, Korah, bad, rebellion, don't do that. But in thinking about how do we study the Bible, in this example, we want to try and figure out what the Bible is saying. And the way we do that is by asking questions. And in this case, the question is, who is they? We understand the example. We understand what the example, the purpose of the example. Korah's rebellion in this verse, Korah's rebellion is used as an example of the punishment that can be met. But punishment for what? So, we know that there are two ways of studying the Bible, two ways of understanding the Bible, harmony and context. In this case, we have to read the context to understand who they is. If we go up to verse 10, we read, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Does this verse answer the question of who they is, who they are doing? And I'd say no. It's describing who they are, but it's not answering the question of who they are. We go up to verse 9, and I'm not going to go all the way up to the verse 1, don't worry. Verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now we could take that verse and create a lesson by itself on it, but does it answer the question that we're asking of verse 11, who they is? No. They is not even mentioned in this verse. Verse 8, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." This verse gets a little closer. It describes they as these dreamers who defile the flesh, and it explains some of the things that they do. Rejecting authority, speaking evil of dignitaries. We don't actually get to the answer of who they is describing until we get all the way up to verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is where we obtain our answer for who they is, the people described here. And what is the punishment that they're going to face when we go down to verse 11? It's the same punishment that was given out to Korah and his rebellion. So, what's the application here? The application is that we need to ask ourselves, we need to look into this verse in verse 4 and ask, is this describing me? Is this describing someone I know? Is this describing some teacher or preacher? And then the question is, what do we do about that? If they meet, if they're doing these things? And the answer is down, can be found in verse 20 of Jude. In Jude verse 20 it says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Jude tells us what we need to do in building ourselves up, and he tells us what we need to do to those who are the dreamers, who defile, who are going to be punished the same way Korah's rebellion was punished. Verse 22, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Defiled by the flesh. So we see that for those who act this way, that verse 11 is referring to, we need to try and save them. So that is a very quick example of how we can use context to try and understand a verse by asking questions. The next thing I'd like to talk about is what is the example of Korah's rebellion? Is it a good example? Is it a bad example? To do that, we have to go back to number 16. Flip with me there. In Numbers chapter 16. Now, we've already seen that Jude 11 says Korah's rebellion. Automatically, we know that what is going to be talked about in verse 6 in Numbers chapter 16 is a bad thing. But how did Korah rebel? In verse 1 through 3, we find the answer. "Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Korah has two contentions. The first contention is that Moses and Aaron are taking up too much upon themselves. The second contention is that they are exalting themselves above everyone else. And they make the claim that all of the congregation is holy. So, the question is, what's wrong with this? What makes Moses, and more specifically Aaron, different from Korah, that would make Korah lever this accusation against them? The answer is, Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. Aaron and his descendants. If you'll go to Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." God specifically chose Aaron and his descendants to be the priesthood. God chose Korah and his descendants, not Korah specifically, but Korah's grandfather and his descendants. He chose them for a specific task too. If you will flip to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. In Numbers 4 and 15, it tells us what Korah's job was. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath, who Korah was, shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry." Both Aaron and Korah are grandchildren of Kohath. But Aaron was chosen as for priestly duties, and Korah followed the rest of Kohath's descendants in carrying the tabernacle. And this is the problem that Korah had. And this is what Moses points out when he answers Korah's accusation. Going back to Numbers chapter 16, in verse 8 through 11. "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?'" Moses' answer to Korah's accusation that Aaron and Moses were exalting themselves, that they were taking too much upon themselves, was that God had decided who would carry that role. Korah, in effect, is not satisfied with the role that he has. He wants more. And that's what Moses says. Is it a small thing? The Levites already had all these responsibilities. Is that a small thing? No, it's a very important thing. It's a privilege that you and your family have been chosen to carry the articles of the tabernacle from place to place. And yet you're going to be jealous of your cousin for being the high priest. So that's why Korah held his rebellion. And that's what was wrong with it. Korah was not satisfied with the role that he was given. He wanted more. So, what application can we make for ourselves today? The question that this example brings to my mind is, are we satisfied with the role that God has given us? God does not open the heavens and declare who gets what role. He doesn't say from the mountaintop, "Steve is the preacher, and his descendants after him are the preachers of the Humble Church of Christ." He doesn't say, "Jeff is the elder." He doesn't decide who the Bible class teachers are. Instead, God defines roles, and he defines the criteria for who will fill those roles. He doesn't choose the person. He chooses the qualities of the person. And we should respect that in light of this example that we have in number 16. So one role that, just a few examples, one role is the role of elder. And I'm not going to go through all of the qualifications for elder. But needless to say, not everyone meets these qualifications. But that has not stopped people in the world from pushing these aside and just declaring someone elder. There are teenagers on bicycles with name tags that have elder on them. And when you read through these qualifications, do they meet them? I would contend with you that the answer is no. They are not married. They don't have children. They don't have obedient children. Yet they call themselves elder. And it makes me think of the example of Korah. There are qualifications for deacons. And the same holds true for that. There are people in the world who would declare that anybody can be a deacon. They can have deaconesses. But when you read through these qualifications, single men and women, married men without children, they do not meet the qualifications to become deacons. Teachers, there are specific instructions for how teaching is to occur. And we've gone through those before. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14, it explains that women are not to have authority over men in the assembly. And we as a congregation respect that. But not everyone in the world does. The last example is apostles. It's not something that we have to contend with as much, but there are people in the world who believe they're apostles. And yet we find qualifications, we find definitions for who was an apostle. And it was men who witnessed Jesus on earth, witnessed his resurrection, and who were chosen by God. And I would say today, no one fits that qualification, unless they're 2,000 plus years old, which I don't think anybody is. We have qualifications for Christians. Christians go through and obey God's word by hearing the word. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. They believe that word and they confess that Jesus is Lord, according to Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They repent of their past sins and are baptized. Acts 2:38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the remission of your sins. And a Christian is obedient unto death, according to Revelation 2:10. So, let's be respectful of these qualifications. Let's meet these qualifications. If there's anyone who would like to come forward and become a Christian, or would like to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, let them come as we stand and sing.